Jesus' name for this day, all that you're doing, this first Sunday of 2014. And Lord, all of us, each of us right now, we leave behind 2013. It's in the past. We can't change it. We can't change one thing that's happened. And Lord, what might have been, could have been, or should have been, we leave there and we're running the race right now, looking unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are keeping our eyes on Him in 2014. Lord, I just pray that you bless David as he comes this morning. And Lord, not only that, as I just was informed just a few minutes ago of Mary Bentley breaking her hip and there in the hospital in surgery. Lord, just be with her in such a mighty way and be with the family as well. Lord, we love you. We praise you for this day. And let's just welcome David now in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Bill. Well, good morning to you all. How many of you are from other churches? You're not this one, but your other churches, you're willing to repent and get right with God. And we welcome you all, of course. I wish I could tell you out of the three books we have that we have a lot more, but you should have been here at first service. They went crazy. And I'll just tell you about it. I think there are a couple of these left. Israel Chosen by God. It's already a bestseller, came out in February after I was here. And a radio listener called us and said, we need to put that in Israel. They sent me a check for the whole project. We have printed it in Hebrew, and we are now distributing it in Israel. Not only to the Prime Minister's cabinet, the Knesset, the parliament, and we're distributing it to the entire Israel Defense Forces. So there's a few in English left. Did you get a copy of this, Pastor Tom?
No, I didn't.
Well, come up here and get yours. There you go, man. Praise the Lord. Now, we're already out of this one. Just came out. One lady who got it, she said, tell people not to read it before you go to bed. The day of the Lord is coming. What I did is I took all the 25 passages on this, plus statements like the day of God's revenge, the day of God's wrath. I laid it all out on paper on the floor and tried to put it all together in a consistent pattern. Why is it so important? Well, I think Paul's remark in 1 Thessalonians 5 would be enough. He said, you have no need that I write unto you, for you know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and homeland security, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Wow. This is the last copy I have here. You can get these off of our website, davidhawking.org. Bill, I don't think you have this, do you?
No, I don't.
Yeah. Well, don't just sit there. Amen. Oh, boy. Nothing like friends. Anyway, for 10 years I've been working on this one. We just finished it in December. And my, what a blessing. We've already almost sold out the first edition. This is Romans, 500 pages on commentary. And it is so good. I'm tempted to not preach what I was going to and just read. But anyway, do you have this, Becky?
No, I don't.
Well, get your husband. No, I'd rather have you come, but I was just trying to be nice. Okay, God bless you, dear. You know, my staff is always doing funny things to me. So when they opened the boxes here, they had something in there I didn't even know they did. And I'm going to give a word or two to them when I get back. You know what they did? They took a recording of mine from 43 years ago called Gentle Country Gospel. This is yours truly singing. And then would you believe the people working the book table, they put it on a CD player? You can go to the book table and listen to it now? Now, out of all the songs, like Andrew Crouch, he was such a great writer. His songs, My Tribute, Oh, the Wonder of It All, which was written by George Beverly, and Through It All, he wrote that too. Until Then, He Touched Me, I'd Rather Have Jesus, The Lighthouse. But you know, out of all these songs, there's only one I don't sing. And when they wrote up a little blurb on it, that was people's favorite. I did rap before rap was popular. The Lord looked down from a window in the sky and said, I created man, but I don't remember why. And you know, anyway, Tom, I don't believe your wife has one of these. This might become her favorite album. You have what?
We bought one this morning.
You bought one this morning? Who didn't buy one and wants one? Whoa, two hands went up. It's just sweeping the nation. I'm going to save it. I want to listen to it. Okay, let's get down to business. Isaiah chapter 41 is our subject. Israel, chosen by God. I'm not going to say a lot about what's going on right now. But I would urge you to go to our website. We have articles on there every day. And things are not good. On Tuesday, Secretary of State John Kerry showed up in Israel. Are you ready? Air Force One, he borrowed. It was filled with people. He ordered 50 rooms in the luxurious King David Hotel. When they asked him, why so many people? He said, we're going to do a full court press against Netanyahu and he's going to sign the peace agreement no matter what. Well, up until this time, till he made that remark on Tuesday, Netanyahu's been very kind listening to him. He hasn't been so kind back. So this time, on Tuesday evening, he gave him a call, invited him over to his home, and proceeded to tell him that we are not backing down. Did you think we were? We are not giving up the land that God gave us. He has one friend in the world. It's the Prime Minister of Canada. Yes, Stephen Harper is a born-again believer. He's pro-Israel, and there are people all around him that hate him. But he got more votes in Canada than anyone in their history, and it is amazing. And he's a good brother. He also listens to my broadcast, so praise the Lord. Obama does not like him. He's a quiet man, but powerful. And he, the first day he was in office, said, Canada will no longer boycott anything in Israel. We're going to do business in Israel because God said, I'll bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And they've been doing it ever since. Well, I don't know what's the matter with our State Department. I could blame it on Hillary, but I don't think so. I think it's John Kerry himself. His wife is one of the richest women in the world, so I guess he doesn't have a money problem. She owns Heinz Foods. Anyway, I could talk to you about that. I know a lot about it, and I could get you all stirred up. But you know, I have discovered through all this preaching of prophecy conferences, I now have more people are asking me to than I ever have in my life. I can't do them all. I need help. I need young men who are willing to pick up the challenge and are willing to take a stand. I've got a few coming. Trying to train them takes time. But anyway, I am observing that sometimes the political talk is getting us away from the Word of God. We need the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. And all these things that we read about in the Old Testament, which 90% of the churches have never heard a message on the Old Testament. That is frightening. Pastor after pastor, ignoring. People say, well, that's old. We don't need to know it. Just a minute. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:11 that all of that was written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Well, I think we're near the end, amen? And so the fact of the matter is, we're ignoring what God said we need to hear. What happened to Israel is happening to us. And thank God with Israel, he has an everlasting covenant that he will never break. Now, from Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 66, the second half of the book, it's all about comforting Israel. Chapter 40 starts out, comfort ye, my people. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Literally, speak to the heart, says the Hebrew. So for all those last 27 chapters, we have a marvelous statement that God will not forget that he chose Israel. He's going to honor Israel. He's going to redeem Israel. It's a wonderful story. By the way, I'm teaching Isaiah, have been on Tuesday nights, on his channel. Hischannel.com is the largest TV outlet in Southern California. It's now bigger than all three networks put together, and throw in Fox News as well. The amount of homes we have in California, Fox News last week had 78,000 on Tuesday night, but our broadcast had 280,000. And we're now running between 15 and 20 million listeners on Tuesday night all over the world. About 5 million out of China, almost that much out of India. We actually have 152 countries we're broadcasting in. We have permission to go to all 193 of the UN. It's amazing. I'm way over my head. I don't know what I'm doing. All I know is God decided to take an old dude like me and use him. And may I be faithful till the day I die. The fact of the matter is, if I lose my teeth, I'm going to gum it to death. I'm not stopping. So we could spend a lot more time this morning blasting away and getting you all excited, only to realize there's nothing you can do about it. What we can do, however, is to teach the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible, so that you will realize what God expects of every one of us in this end time. This is not a time to be quiet or to sit back in front of our television or text a little more on our iPads. This is not the time. We are hiding as a church. We are complacent. We are indifferent. We are apathetic. I see it almost every prophecy conference I go to. There's been a little change in Canada, praise God. They called me this week and said, you'll be excited to know things are just really exploding in Canada and the provinces where we are. I am going up there a little bit more. I'll be up there 4 times this year. And we are seeing people who once hated us now becoming very supportive. You see, we need to be faithful. Don't get turned off when somebody chews you out. I'm on the plane, and I'm, first of all, I have a Jewish wedding band. So people look at it and say, what's all those scratches on there? That's the Hebrew language. Well, what does it say? It says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. They always say, oh, isn't that sweet? You want to know the story behind it? I don't think so. So I tell it to him anyway. Now, lately, I have a Jewish ring with the star of David representing Israel. And they're real diamonds, in case you want to try to steal it off my hand. But God judges people who do that. Anyway, now on the plane, I'm just sitting there. The guy says, what's that? I said, well, it's a star representing Israel. Oh, you got to be kidding me. Now, that's the way it starts. But once I open my mouth and start in, they soon get quiet and don't want to talk anymore. The world doesn't like Israel. After all, we got to have somebody to blame, don't we, for what's wrong? But the UN, who has over 600 condemnations of Israel, I bet they didn't want to do this. They have a listing every year of the most prosperous nations on earth. And guess who was number one? Israel! Oh, by the way, America's now down about number 100. Because debt is also a factor. So God is blessing Israel exactly like he said he would. It's a pretty exciting day. You got your Bible open to Isaiah 41. You can hear my teaching and see me, not only on Tuesday night, but I'm going to start teaching tomorrow night, on Monday night, at a new location. We're going to stream it live, video and audio. That'll be from 7 to 8:30 Pacific time. So that's your 9 o'clock date for watching television. You say, we don't have an internet. You don't need it. There's a new little Google thing put out by Google Chrome. You can buy it at almost every single technology store. It costs $35. And it's like a fat flash drive. You know, I'm using this morning a flash drive. It's a little bigger on the top. And its insert goes into your television set in the back. All you do, doesn't take any brains, I'm not techno-savvy, you just take it, plug it in, and you've got 138 more channels, including his channel. Wow. What a day this is. You know, one of these days the government's going to figure out what's happening there, because all your good Bible teachers in America have now joined us at his channel. Amen. Because it's run by laymen, not pastors, it's now successful. Have you got Isaiah 41? I'm giving you time. Some of you are like, I don't know, you got that book, Martha? You know. All right, here we go. I'm going to divide this chapter up so that we can get a handle on it. The first seven verses we're going to call the beginning of all things and what we learn from it. And then, secondly, at verse 8 down to verse 20, we're going to talk about the blessing of God's protection of his people Israel. And then we're going to go to verse 21 down to verse 29. And I'm going to talk to you very interesting here about the bankruptcy of depending upon anyone or anything else in your life and mine. That should be interesting. Now, you might say the theme of it is verse 10. Here's what we read. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, will I uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a great verse. The word fear appears over 400 times in its various forms. Fear not, mentioned 63 times. The words fear thou not, used 4 times. You know, God said to Abraham a long time ago in Genesis 15:1, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The Lord then appeared to Isaac, his son, at Beersheba, and he said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. I'll bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Then God appeared to Jacob, Abraham's grandson, again at Beersheba. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down to Egypt, because I'm going to make of thee a great nation there, which he did. Moses gave advice to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And in Joshua 1:9, the Lord spoke directly to him and said, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The Lord is my light and my salvation, says Psalm 27:1. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 56:11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. The fear of man is a snare and a trap, says the Bible. In John 14:27, Jesus said to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen? Amen. I've never seen a day in America's churches in which people are so afraid. We're hiding. We're kind of giving up. And the people we're sending to Congress, who often are just like us, are not handling it well. Apparently, God has decided it's time to bring America down, and it's time to gather all nations of the world against Israel, where the Messiah will return and destroy them all their armies, every last one of them. And their blood will flow over all of his garments. And on his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I say to all of you, may that day happen this week. So, the first section is the beginning of all things. It's kind of interesting. Let's start and read the first 7 verses. The picture is of a courtroom where God is inviting all the nations to come and present your case. And I'll make the decision of how to judge you. Wow, pretty strong. Keep silence before me, O islands. In other words, shut your mouths. I'm tired of listening to you. Let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, made him rule over kings. Who is that guy? He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it? Calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first and the last, or with the last. I like the way that reads. I am he. I'm reading out of the old King James, being an old person. Verse 5, the isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and came. Huh. They helped everyone, his neighbor, and everyone said to his neighbor, be of good courage. We don't need to be afraid of anything God says. The carpenter, by the way, a carpenter is not with wood. It's a stonemason. Our Lord was a stonemason with his father Joseph. He that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it's ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. That's the first seven verses. You see, what we have here is, first of all, the impact. The beginning of all things and the impact upon all the nations of the world. You know, I'm so glad that nobody's getting away with anything, aren't you? God's going to bring them all into his courtroom and he's going to judge them all for how they've handled Israel. Wow. I used to think the United States was the exception, but no more. We've thrown Israel under the bus. We're doing everything we can to hurt them. And we have a president whose ring says on the inside, there's no God but Allah. A president who no longer is hesitant telling us that he's a Muslim. Last Sunday he said, once a Muslim, always a Muslim, and I'm proud of it. I spent 20 years learning about Christianity with Reverend Wright in Chicago, who's crazy, in my opinion. But our president is a Muslim. That must be why there are 57 Muslim Brotherhood people in our government that none of us voted for, but we're paying their salaries. The State Department is loaded with them, including the right hand of Hillary Clinton, who's now the right hand of John Kerry. She's head of the women of the Muslim Brotherhood movement around the world. And we gave her that kind of authority with our foreign policy? The Muslim Brotherhood, who we're still supporting in Egypt instead of the military. They've been operating in the United States since 1928 and organized into cell groups by 1958. They're the ones that claim that by 2020, America will fall into their hands and request Muslim authority over everything. The impact on all the nations. Hey, come on near, all you guys, all around the world. Come here into my courtroom, and I got something to say to you, and you are going to be judged for everything you've done. Now, there's a little problem here, and that's the interpretation of the righteous man in verse 2. Did you see that? That's been a little problem in history. Most of the commentaries on Isaiah of the past say that it's referring to Abraham. That's a little unusual because the only conquest I know he had was in Genesis 14 when he got Lot and his family back. Remember that? And he had 318 armed guys. But most interpreters who are Bible teachers today, knowing what Isaiah 44 to 47 says, it happens to be referring to the righteous man from the east who is going to demonstrate to the world what we should do. His name was Cyrus. God called him the anointed one, and he's the one that allowed the Jews to return to their land and to build their temple again. That's Iran. Wouldn't that be something if we heard that from Iran today? Now calling themselves the Islamic Republic of Iran. You were once Persia, and before that, Elam. You were a blood relative of Abraham. Wow. But to me, the most interesting thing here is the identity of the one who is behind it all. Verse 4. I, the Lord, I'm the first. No one else was there. And with the last, I'll be here all the time. I am He. Psalm 102 says, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Isaiah 43:10, God says to Israel, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Goodbye, Allah. Isaiah 46:4, even to your old age I am He. Even to gray hair will I carry you. How come God is blessing our ministry of the word? Because He's been carrying us the whole time. I will bear you. I will take care of you. I will deliver you. Wow. Praise the Lord. Amen. Isaiah 48:12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first. I also am the last. Now notice how the world's going to handle this. That's the interpretation. But let's look at I told you I wasn't tech savvy. I know I'm only supposed to push this button. There. The idols. Men turn to idols instead of the Lord for security and confidence. They turn to political leaders, to the size of their armies and the extent of their treasures. A man in Europe who's a pastor was talking to his American friend who was visiting him, and he was mentioning in a message that he preached to Europeans how that America is very idolatrous. His pastor friend from America was upset. We are not idols worshipers. He says, sure you are. You spend billions of dollars for these places they call stadiums to watch football. You pay enormous amounts of money for tickets, which is like an offering. And you glorify in these people. There's like 22 men who desperately need a nap. And the truth of the matter is, the audience needs to be on the field working, but they don't. They're watching. And then they go home, and there's a giant idol in their living room, and they continue to watch these worship services in these giant stadiums with people, and they pay them enormous salaries and honor them when they don't deserve it. You tell me that's not idolatry? And then their journalism features not only these sports figures, but also beautiful women, not clad very well, and they start worshiping that. What do you think, America? Don't you understand? You're idolatrous as the world has been in the past. Wow. See, what we have here is that the encouragement they give to one another, mentioned in verse 5 and 6, is insufficient. It can't do anything. These are things they built. Oh, and by the way, the extent to which they will go to build a false sense of security is mentioned there in verse 7 itself. It's unbelievable. They're going to help one another to construct something they can trust. Okay, it's time for me to talk about Obamacare. Now, the difference between what I'm going to say and what you're hearing on television and all of that about it is that I've been in it since the first of 2012. Why am I in it? Well, actually, they were looking for a nonprofit ministry who had less than 5 staff members who received full health insurance. And that was us. We were contacted by them. So I asked around to a number of pastor friends and said, what do you think I should do? They said, well, you know, David, maybe you should join since they're asking you, because that way you'll know for sure what's really going on. Okay? So I did. Now, at the time, we were paying about $2,900 for 5 people. Today, it is $6,900. And it's going up again. I can tell you without a doubt that everything Obamacare told me is a lie. There's not a single thing that's true. I just called recently the lady that runs it in California. Why did they go to California? Because you got the greatest number of health insurance companies. So they're starting to work on California first. I understand Texas is on our list because Obama doesn't like Governor Perry. That could be a rumor. But you know something? The lady that runs Obamacare in California, I finally found her. I got a hold of her. And she answered the phone. I was surprised. She said, is this David Hocking who's on the radio? I said, yes. She said, well, I listen to you all the time. She said, I love the Bible. I can't get enough of the Bible. I said, now, why did Obama pick you? She said, I don't know. When he finds out what I believe, I'm probably going to get fired. I said, until that happens, could I have a private telephone number? I know that's dangerous, but where I could call you with any questions I have? She said, yes. I said, great. The first time I called her, I said, does the Obama administration actually believe that they're the solution to all of America's problems? And she laughed on the phone. She said, that's exactly what he tells all of us who are regional leaders. The guy's got a Messiah complex. He thinks his program is going to change our lives. Well, it is, but in the wrong direction. Next, I called on behalf of some doctor friends of mine, some physicians. I knew they were upset. I knew that 67 of them in December have left California. They don't want anything to do with it. So I called her and I said, is it true that there's a non-medical committee that will now make all decisions about surgery in California? She said, I don't know where you got that. It had to be from the doctors. I said, is it true? She said, yes, it is. I know it's crazy. There's not even nurses involved. People who have no medical understanding are going to make the decision about what surgery you can have. Unbelievable. Well, it's just been question after question after question. It's getting worse. I said, are they lying about how much money? They told me it's going to go down in 2013. No, it didn't. Now they're telling me it's going down in 2014, but I already got their mail and they're raising it again. Is that what's going to really happen? Says, you have no idea. She said, have you noticed your pharmaceuticals are going up? Yes, I noticed. For my wife, we just got the report. Total amount of money for 2013 for my wife and pharmaceuticals was $66,000. I know some of you will not believe that. Thank God our share was only $8,000. $8,000? I used to just pay a copay of $10 and get my medicine. It's all changed now. So I called her on the phone again. I said, I have heard that you cannot sell pharmaceuticals in America without approval of Obamacare. Is that true? She said, I'm sorry to report it is. Well, how do they enforce it? She said 40% of all pharmaceuticals must go to Obamacare or they cannot sell their drugs in America. You mean I go down and buy drugs for my wife, whatever, and 40% of that has to go to Obama. Yes, that is true. Where is this going to stop? She said, I have no idea. Obama has said in our meetings that he will control America by health care. I said, do you believe that? She says, there's no question in my mind that's what he's doing. And I'm reading Isaiah 41. The extent to which people will go to build a false sense of security. We are more insecure as a nation than we ever have been. Let's move to the second section. And that's the blessing of God's protection on his people Israel. Thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I've chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend. He goes on to say, thou art my servant again, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I'll uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And all God's people said. By the way, I think this is the first time I've ever been here where the first service was more noisy than you are. You know, God told you not to be silent when good things about him are said. I don't want you to have an accident on the way home. He could zap many of you right now before you get out of the auditorium. If I were you, I'd let it rip. So let's see what he said in this section. Number one, they are selected by God out of all the nations of the world. He made the decision. He chose them. So stop blaming the people. My Jewish friends always say to me, why doesn't he choose somebody else? We've had enough trouble. God chose them. You see, their role towards God is very clear in the Bible. My servant. In the last 27 chapters of Isaiah, it's used in two ways. One, it refers to Israel. Two, it refers to the Messiah. The context will determine it. And their relationship, it's very secure, my friends. Abraham is my friend, he said. And verse 9 at the end, I'll not cast thee away. Verse 17, I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Amen? Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you what else. They are strengthened by God, according to verse 10. Fear thou not. Do you remember back in, well, you may be, unless you look at it, not remember Isaiah 12. It's a short little chapter. And in verse 2, it says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. In Isaiah 43, which is a couple chapters away, he said, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. The word is bara, created you out of nothing. And he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've called you by thy name. Thou art mine. I love that. Isaiah 43:5. Fear not, I am with thee. I'll bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. There are four reasons you can be confident that the Lord's strength will keep you when all else fails. One, his presence. I am with thee. Isn't that wonderful? Everybody at work may be against you, but God says, I am with thee. The whole world is turning its back on Israel, according to Netanyahu himself, and they're very alarmed about it. But he said, the Bible says that the Lord will be with us. We need to trust the Lord God of Israel. And by the way, number two is the Lord's power. Not only I am with thee, but I will strengthen thee or give you my power and might. Isn't that what Paul told us? Even when we have afflictions, in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, I rejoice in my afflictions. Why? That the power of the Messiah may rest upon me. Wow. And the Lord's provision, I will help thee. Doesn't matter what the need, I will help. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. We sang a song related to that today. Wow. And the Lord's protection. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Then in verse 11 and 12, we learn that they are successful in dealing with their enemies because of it. When you trust the Lord, God's going to show you what he can do. Now we know, even today, the opposition is filled with rage and strife and contention and war. They're now threatening Israel again. You don't do what we say. Who are they to tell Israel? It's a miracle the Palestinians have a place to live. The 22 other countries that are Islamic, they don't have any room for them? Well, they're miles and miles. Saudi Arabia alone could give $1 million to every refugee. Israel's the only one that cared. But let me tell you what God says about the outcome of all this. At least I think I will. The outcome is certain. God says, they shall be as nothing. Wow. Unbelievable. And let me remind you that they are supported by God himself. Verse 13 and 14, when he said, I will help you. There's a fascinating thing in this passage I want to draw to your attention, and it's a description God makes about the people who desperately needed his help. He said, thou worm Jacob. Now that's God's way of getting a point across. You know, I've found all the way through the Bible that God kind of knocks down our pride. Have you noticed that? That we're only to boast in him, not in ourselves or anything that we've done. And of course, the deliverance is going to come from the Lord. And we need to trust him. You see, God makes it clear that they are supplied by God as to all their needs. That's verse 15 to 19. Interesting that the worm becomes a new, sharp, threshing instrument. And here's what's going to happen. They will rejoice. That's what it says. Look at that, please. Verse 16. Last phrase. Thou shalt rejoice in the Lord and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel, which is probably a reference to the Messiah. And God, friends, is going to respond to all of their needs. Well, what if you're thirsty? Don't worry about it. God can open rivers in high places. He can make the wilderness a pool of water. He did bring water out of the rock when they were in the wilderness. Amen? And when you need a drink, you just reach under the pulpit. Amen? The Lord has provided to his people. And the truth is, they are satisfied that it was God who did it all. I got to tell you a quick story. Verse 19. I'll plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shita tree, the myrtle, the oiled tree. I'll set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. Well, most of those don't grow in the desert. 1979, I'm speaking at a Congress of Jews in Jerusalem. Menachem Begin as the prime minister. I spoke about the land. That's a little booklet on the table called Israel and Its Land. That's what I preached. He printed it in the Jerusalem Post, and we made a booklet that has sold hundreds of thousands. Anyway, when I finished speaking, the prime minister invited me to meet his cabinet. I was honored, and I thought, well, 5-10 minutes at the most. 2 hours! I didn't know he was an expert in prophecy, both Hebrew and English. He said, do you believe all the prophecies of the Bible are going to come true exactly the way the Lord God said? It was the way he said it. I thought, if I don't agree, I'm going to jail. I said, yes, sir, I believe that with all my heart. He says, good. Do you believe verse 19? Verse 19 of chapter 41. Go ahead, turn your Bible. Isaiah 41:19. Those trees, do you believe they can grow in the desert when those trees are not natural to the desert? Do you believe that? I said, if God said it, sir, they're going to be. He said, son, it's not going to be. They're already growing. What do you say to that? I said, I think I'd get my bags packed. We're going home soon. God's fulfilling his word exactly like he said. Praise the Lord. You see, verse 20 says, the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel, probably the Messiah, he's created it. Now, in verse 21 to 29, what does he do? He shows the bankruptcy of depending upon anyone or anything else. So, what do we have here? Well, it's an ancient rebuke, according to Paul, for all of us who live in the end of time. You see, what we have here is a call by God to the nations to prove that things other than the Lord God of Israel could help. I don't know how you respond to the word of God. Verse 21 says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. I don't know about you, but when the bank account gets low, I get worried. Both for the business as well as for us privately. David said, I've been young and I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. Do you believe him? Say yes so you don't get killed on the way home. God's saying, okay, bring your strong reasons that you can trust either yourself or somebody else to get you through your problems instead of me. You see, what we have here is also a challenge to prove that the gods you've designed, your human efforts, can reveal even the future. Can they tell you what's going to happen? No, they can't. And by the way, he gives them a conclusion about their worth. Look at verse 24. Behold, you are of nothing. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You are of nothing. Jesus said in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. I don't think we believe that. We got so many irons in the fire, we think we can make it and handle things ourselves. After having E. coli and being in a coma for 5 weeks and then waking up, I realized I could do nothing. I could not move my fingers, as the doctor said, move your fingers. I can't move them. Couldn't move my hands, my feet, nothing. Went like that for several weeks. That's why I had to have a big guy lift me up, take me everywhere. Many days after people left the room, I would wind up crying. and thinking about what I was experiencing. First of all, it was God's grace that I was still alive. There were 27,000 adults of that same plague in that same location, England, who died. And every baby under 2 years old died who got it. It was a terrible plague. But I realized that the effects of that plague is I can do absolutely nothing. I can't take care of myself even. I got thirsty. I want a drink of water. And I got to push that button to get somebody in here. I didn't even know how to do it because I can't move my arms and my legs. You talk about agony. When I had malaria from Africa, I laid in the bed for 1 week. I didn't go to the bathroom, didn't wake up, nothing. My wife actually called the mortuary. She thought I was dead. That actually happened. When they got ready to take me to the hospital, the only thing I remember is this paramedic guy saying, "We're going to need backup. This guy is really big." A conclusion about the worth of all of this? It's nothing, people. It won't really help you. You just think it will. And then, interesting how God lays this issue on him. He mentions a coming that he predicts, but we can't, about the future. He's already laid the future out. It's already happening exactly like he said. Wow. Verse 25. "I've raised up one from the north. He shall come from the rising of the sun. Shall he call upon my name? He shall come upon princes as upon mortar, as the potter treadeth clay." Is that Babylon, as some say? No. I think he's still talking about Cyrus. The point is, God says, I can lay it on the heart of an unbelieving pagan if I want to. And as it turns out, Cyrus is the very one who let the Jews go back and build their temple. In verses 26 to 28, he mentions that a counselor is not found among the idols of men. Now, maybe you're thinking about some little thing somebody made and has. Foolish, I'm not thinking that. But maybe you got your own. It's amazing how we listen to unbelieving counselors. I asked in one meeting of mine in a Christian church. I mentioned the programs like Dr. Oz and all of these, Wendy Williams and even... Well, I shouldn't. There's so many on the TV. How many of you listen to them? Almost every hand went up. I'm not going to do it here because it discourages me. I have something to say to you all. Stop watching it. The advice of the world, I don't need to hear. I need to hear what God has to say. We are messing our lives up at a rate that we have never seen in American churches. Why? Because the world has invested a lot of time and influence to persuade us that their views are correct. I know Dr. Phil professes faith in Christ, but he bought into the whole argument of secular psychology and philosophy. I know he sometimes says something that's good to people. But the best things I have ever read are in the Bible. I told a young man who has a wife and 3 children. He said, "What advice would you give me?" I said, well, you don't have a job and you're not looking for one. Well, man, we don't have hardly anything to eat. I said, the Bible says that God's going to judge you since you won't work. Where? That was his mistake. Scripture after scripture, I help him to understand. If you're not going to go out and try to get a job, God's going to make sure you don't eat. And you got those precious kids you ought to be taking care of. What do you think this is, a little game you play? Well, I don't know that it was the will of God, he said. Oh, great. He said, I didn't want those kids. She put me up to it. Oh, I am so tired of hearing that stupidity. What do you mean she put you up to it? Well, I don't know that those kids were the will. Did you have those kids by that woman? Yes, and that's the will of God. How do you know it's the will of God? Because you had those kids. Getting crazy, people. There's no counselor out there that can help you that will replace what the Lord God of Israel has in the way of wisdom for your life. And you see what happens? It's just a bunch of confusion that all this produces. Every time listening to... I was walking around our condo, a little exercise, and often you see the people gather together. I came up and I said, hey, what's going on? And one of the older ladies that I like a lot, she's about 88 and loves the Lord. And she said, oh, they're talking nonsense. I said, what are you talking about? Well, they were saying that it's okay to have same-sex marriage. Who cares? I said, how are they going to get children? They're going to adopt them. Oh, really? Is that what they're doing? What are the statistics that they normally adopt them? No, they only show the ones who adopt them on television, so you think everybody else has. What is the matter with us? It wasn't Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve. What's the matter with us? This is crazy. I had a guy who was a homosexual telling me, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord with all my heart. I don't think so. You're questioning my faith. I said, well, you bet I am. You're not listening to God. You're listening to the world. Well, you know, it's a genetic result. That's the world's view. No, God's view is it's a learned behavior pattern. And just like you learned it, you can unlearn it. Well, that will be hard. Why will it be hard? I'll have to give up my boyfriend. I said, you know, you should be really thankful that I'm a Christian. He said, why? Because I want to get an Uzi and blow you off the planet. He said, well, that isn't very nice. I got so tired of this guy. I gave him verses to read about homosexuality. Next week he calls me on the phone and he says, you know those verses you gave me? Yes. They're terrible. Why? They've been driving me crazy. I think of them every night. It's like I can't enjoy this anymore. Duh. I will tell you all again. Something is happening in American churches. I've seen it all over the place. I haven't just been in one area. I've been all over. And I'm telling you, there's something happening. We're losing our moral commitment to God and His Word. We're buying into the secularism of our society. And we're supporting it by what we do. And the fact is, there are many things that are destroying us. Like pornography on the internet. It's destroying people. It used to be just a man problem. Now we got over half of them who subscribe to it are women. The fact is, We are violating the Word of God over and over and over again. Let's pray. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, we acknowledge in your holy presence that we don't know what to do. Thank you that we have the Word of God telling us what to do, telling us what to believe, telling us how it all turned out. Lord, I don't know who's listening out here, but I know, Lord, that you are able to change a life in a moment of time. And I pray that people might acknowledge before you that they need help. So many of us are looking to sources other than you. And we confess it to you, Lord. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, please don't look around. Maintain privacy for everybody, please. I'll not embarrass you or call on your name. But I want to give you the opportunity right now to acknowledge before God Himself that you desperately need His help. And I'm going to ask you, even though no one knows what you're doing, you do, God does. Right where you're sitting, you just raise your hand up to God right now and say, God, please help me. I need a change. Yes, yes, yes. All over the auditorium. Thank you for your honesty, your integrity. God knows you. I pray that you will cry out to God. Maybe write it down in the margin of your Bible or on a piece of paper. This date, January 5th, 2014, that I told God I needed help. So you have to look at it a lot. Father in heaven, we thank you for all these folks. You know our hearts. You know what's wrong. And I pray, dear Lord, that we might come clean. We might repent of our sinful ways and our bad attitudes and our self-confidence. We might come humble, broken, contrite heart, which you will never despise. You are near to the brokenhearted. Lord, I pray that there'd be real victory here, that our lives would be different because of it. And we thank you in the precious name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Pastor?